Today's teaching is something I probably love talking about more than anything else. And it's many years since I've talked about it. And some of you might remember about 15, 20 years ago when I was in the church talking about this. I'm going to do it again. It's good to repeat things. And it's about discovering the Father heart of God. And this is something it's not easy to grasp. As Christians, the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, please teach us to pray," because they didn't know how to pray. They saw that Jesus had the most incredible life of prayer, and something about the way he prayed made them hungry to do what he was doing. And Jesus just said this: when you pray, say, "Father." That's possibly the most important word in the whole Bible. Because it's not about what we say, it's about who we're talking to. It's about who we get to know. And that really is what Christianity is all about. It's getting to know a Father. And Jesus went on to talk about how you do pray, of course. And Jesus, when he was with his disciples and with other people who came to listen to him, knew that it wasn't easy to understand things about God the Father and the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus was very good at using pictures and stories from everything that was around him in Israel in that day. He talked about lilies. He talked about bread. He talked about shepherds and sheep. He talked about buildings. He talked about gold coins. He talked about the weather. Because he knew that people find it hard to grasp spiritual things. And so he made it easier. And it is not easy discovering God the Father. I think for many reasons, but I'm only going to talk about two reasons today why it's difficult and address those two things. And the first reason is that we've never seen God face to face. I know Simon. I've known Simon for years. I know quite a lot about him, not as much as I would like to or him me, but we can see each other. We talk to each other face to face. We've never seen God face to face. It's hard thinking about God when we've never seen him. And that's why I've put that picture of a mountainside with cloud, because that's what it feels like sometimes. We have these thoughts, what's God's like? And it can be like a cloud. We don't know what he's like, so we have to picture it. And that's not easy when we've never met him face to face. I've never been to America. I can picture it. But it might be completely different when I get there to what I picture. Have you ever had this thought about a holiday you're going on and you've got this image in your mind and when you get there it's not actually like that at all? Sometimes it's better, sometimes it's worse. God is infinitely better than anything we can imagine. But we're operating in some ways in the dark. Do you hear what I'm saying in this? We're going by faith. We walk by faith. That means that we don't fully know. We are trusting and learning on this long journey of discovering God as Father. The second difficulty is a very practical one. Now, one thing that every single person here has in common, and every single person who's ever lived in the history of the world has in common, is that we have all had a father. And the problem is that we can compare God with our own father. Because God wants us to call him Father. And our default in our minds can be to go towards our own dads. And every one of us will have a unique relationship with our Father on earth. And for some of us, that drums up very good positive images. And for others of us, it's very different. And I'll talk about that later on this morning. I'm going to address the first problem first of all. Jesus, as I said, used pictures and images to help us understand things about God that were difficult. And I'm just going to use a picture this morning, and it's in the form of a DVD, which I'm going to show you. It's not very long. And it's just a picture, a human picture, that's a tiny little glimpse into a little bit about what God your Father feels about you. Let me show it now. Could someone do the lights, please? Sorry, put the lights back on a minute. I forgot to say something. I do need to give you a little bit of background about this, because it won't make sense, and I forgot to do that. It's actually showing a race, and there's lots of races around the world happening all the time. This is probably one of the toughest challenges physically that it's possible to compete in, and it's called the Ironman Triathlon. Now, you might have seen the Olympics when they do the triathlon. We've got some good athletes, haven't we? The Brownlee brothers. And the Olympic triathlon is hard enough. This is way off the scale from that, because this involves the three events that you've seen in the Olympic triathlon, but the distances are much further. And when we start the race, you'll see it, it's a swim in the ocean, and the swim is 2.4 miles. Has anyone here been to Havant Leisure Centre to the swimming pool? Yeah. Right, ever done 15 lengths? Yeah. Right, this is the equivalent to 150 lengths. It's 2.4 miles. And then they come out of the ocean and they get on their bike. Now, I don't know if anyone has got in their car and driven west towards Dorset, Devon way, Cornwall. Has anyone been through Honiton? Yeah. Honiton is 12 miles into Devon, beyond the Dorset-Devon border. It's about 100 miles to Devon from here, and Honiton is another 12 miles further on. The cycle race is like cycling to Honiton. 112 miles. They get off the bike and then they run. And it's a marathon, 26.2 miles, which is like running from the far side of Southampton back to Havant, one after the other. So it's not for the faint-hearted. And there's this lad, early 20s, he wanted to do this race. And his problem was that he had a physical condition called cerebral palsy. Now, this means that this lad, who's called Ricky, can't walk, he can't even stand, he can't use his arms, and he can't even talk. He has to use a computer, press a button to communicate. But through his computer, he said to his dad that though he was disabled, he really wanted to run and race in a race. And so they got training together. His dad found a way. And they went training after training after training, and then they ended up being able to enter for the Ironman triathlon. And what you're seeing is a little snapshot of those parts of the race and how the father helps the son to complete the race. Thanks, Mark.
Ah!
a picture of what good God, the perfect Father, is like. Just a picture. So that's the triathlon. I'm going to talk about three lessons from that picture and draw out how they explain a little bit about what God is like. And then we're going to go on to look at the second problem, which is our understanding of our own fathers. First lesson. Ricky chose to run the race. His father didn't force him. Ricky actually said to his dad, "Dad, I want to run in a race." So the dad arranged to get the training in, get the equipment, and did it with his son. And they must have been spending hours and hours practicing for that final race. And at any point on that journey of training, Ricky could have turned around and said, "Dad, I've had enough. Sorry, don't want to do it." And something so precious in our relationship with God is that God, our Father, will never, ever force us into a relationship with Him. He never forces anybody to do anything. He is not controlling. He has the power to do so, but He wants creatures like Himself that have the power to love Him, what we call disinterestedly. And what that means is that they can choose whether to love Him or whether not to. And right at the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, He gave them that choice to eat or not eat from that tree from the knowledge of good or evil. And God said, "Don't do it. If you do it, you will die." But He could have then put a whole ring of angels round with flaming swords so they couldn't get near it. And I wish He had. I wish He had. But that's my human limitations. God knew something better. Because He didn't want robots. There is something so precious about our free will choice to love Him that was worth Him taking the risk that it could go wrong. And it did go wrong. And it led to Him coming down to earth as a human and being crucified to put it right. God gives us free will. Ricky had free will. God gives us free will. God longs for a relationship with us as father and child, but He will never force it. Second point, Ricky was helpless without his dad. He couldn't do it. And some people say, and I've talked with Chris about this, "Oh, Christianity is just a crutch." Well, I'll be honest with you, I can't do life. I haven't got the strength or the courage to do life. It's too hard. It really is. And I don't think it's a crutch I need on days, it's an ambulance. But we are not good enough, strong enough, big enough to do life. And God says He will do it with us. He will take the greater part of the burden of life. He says that. Jesus said, "Yoke yourself to Me." And He will take the greater part of that burden. That's a free will offer, and I accept, because I can't do life without Him. And I'm not ashamed to say that. And when I do it without Him, I muck it up. It goes pear-shaped. We can do it without Him. It comes back to free will, but I'm glad that He wants to do it with us. In Isaiah 46, verse 4, God says, "I've made you and I will carry you." He had to carry Ricky at times, didn't he? "I will sustain you and I will rescue you." And that is how it is throughout our lives. Jesus said to His disciples, "Apart from Me, you can do
nothing."
Nothing. Nothing. So it's a partnership. Third point, the race wasn't about winning. It's never about winning. They weren't going to win. I hope I haven't spoiled it for you. If you're going to find out what happened, they did not win. What was it about then? It was about Karen, thank you. It was about taking part together. Father and son doing the thing together. Enjoying the journey together. And that is what Christianity is basically about, is you and I learning to walk this life with a Father who loves us like no one else can and no one else will. As father and daughter and father and son, but also as we get and grow up as friends. Because our relationship changes. When we become a Christian, we're like a little child. We don't know a lot as Christians, but as we mature and grow, it becomes more like as friends walking together. Yes, he's still our father. When I was grown up, my relationship with my dad changed. We became more like friends. There's an amazing guy in the Bible, and he's one of only two people in the history of the world who never died. And I'm not including Jesus as the other one, because Jesus died. The other one was Elijah. Elijah didn't die. Elijah was actually taken up to heaven before he died in a chariot of fire, which is pretty awesome. Sadly, that's not most people's experience. But the other person who never died was a man called Enoch. And there's only about six verses about Enoch in the whole of the Bible. Most of them in the Old Testament, a couple of verses in the New Testament. And Enoch was about seven descendants on from Adam. So he was very early on in the Bible. And we don't know a lot about Enoch, but we hear some very interesting things, which I love. It said, first thing to say is, in those days, soon after Adam and Eve, men and women lived a lot longer than they do now. Sin hadn't fully come in and corrupted the body, I believe, in the way that it has over succeeding generations. So they did still die, but it took longer for the body to die. And the early people in the first part of the Bible, people like Adam and others, lived for several hundred years. And Enoch was an example. And it said this in the fifth chapter of Genesis. When Enoch had lived 65 years, I'll be 65 next month. Not just telling you, not got any presents. Monday week, special one. He became the father of Methuselah. After Enoch became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then, does it say he died? No, it doesn't. It said, then he was no more because God took him away. It's no good asking me to explain that because I don't know. Doesn't give us any more information. It's a bit of a mystery. But I think, I'm guessing now, this is me, Jonathan, speculating. I could be wrong. So don't take what I'm saying as biblical. It's just me thinking. I'm wondering if there was something so special and so precious about the intimate relationship that Enoch had with God, walking father and son, friend and friend, for 300 years. That God just decided, I'm going to take you home, son. I love that. And that's a picture of how Christianity is meant to be for you and I, with our Father, to walk friends side by side in this life until the day God takes us. So, three lessons from the Ironman triathlon. Now I want to address the harder thing, thinking that God is like our own father. And this is very difficult because you have your own relationship with your dad and I had mine. I just want to talk about how human fathers can sometimes be. Now, you might have had a really good dad, and I hope you did or do. My father was a brilliant dad. Was he perfect? No. No human father is perfect. You will not be a perfect father, and it's impossible because we're human and we fail. But many fathers were good or are good. But fathers get it wrong. And here are some of the things where your own dad may have got it wrong for you. Some fathers can be absent or distant. And when I talk about absent, it could be physically. In other words, Some fathers die when their children are very young. Some children never knew their dad because he died when they were a baby, or they don't remember him. And there was a generation of children from the war where their fathers went away to fight in the last war, and the mother had got pregnant before the father went away to war, and then the father died in battle, and the child was born never knowing their father. And it's not just about war. People die for various reasons. Some fathers are not dead physically, but they're absent emotionally, or they are absent through work. Some fathers have to work so hard trying to feed the family and keep it together that they don't have a lot of time to be with their children. And that is not necessarily because they don't care. My mother was one of five. She had four brothers. She was the only daughter. And her dad had to work very hard as an accountant to keep the family afloat, to give them food and clothing and keep them warm. And she didn't have a lot of time with her dad, but she always knew that she was loved. And she tells us there was one day when she was a little girl and he took her to Brighton for the day. And there's a photograph of him and her on the pier. And they just had that day together. And that is so special to her. She knew she was loved, but through no fault of his own, he couldn't be there as much as she wanted. But sometimes fathers choose to be away. They don't care for their children. That sadly is the case sometimes. Sometimes fathers leave the family home. They divorce, or the wife divorces them, or they separate. And I'm not going into reasons why. We know there are many reasons for that. But fathers are not always in the house when the children are growing up. So your own dad may have been absent, not through death, but because he left. Some fathers are what we call passive. They are in the home, they're present physically, but they don't engage with their children on an emotional or relational or loving level. So the child doesn't really know whether they're loved. The father might never hug them or hold them or speak to them in a positive or encouraging way, or give them time or play with them. And these things do cause wounds. They affect our relationship with our own dad, and they can affect how we feel about God as our father. And the word father for some of you can be a painful word. And God understands that. Another way in which fathers can be passive is that they do not discipline their children. There's no control. The children are left to run absolutely wild. And at the time, when you're a child, that can feel wonderful. But it isn't. Because you grow up with no boundaries. You don't know what the right thing to do is and the wrong thing not to do. And that can cause you problems as you grow up. And sometimes people can get into trouble with the law because of that. A father that has no discipline for their children is not a good father. But that is the experience for some people. And then lastly, it can be the opposite of that. Sorry, not lastly, the third thing. The father can be harsh. They can be a strict disciplinarian. They can over-discipline their children by being brutal even, beating them or even abusing them, or shouting or screaming at them all the time, or because of problems maybe with drink or other issues. They can be very, very harsh with their child. And so you don't know the meaning of gentle, tender, unconditional love from your dad. Your father might never have praised you or encouraged you. Lastly, the fathers that are inconsistent. So one minute they're all over their children, loving them, encouraging them, buying them presents, and then the following day they're the opposite. And you've just got no idea where you stand. And I'm not judging fathers. I'm not blaming fathers. I'm saying this is the reality of how some people, because of the problems they have in their life, maybe because their own fathers were the same with them. This is how it can be in some homes. And some children are growing up not knowing how their father's going to be on a particular day. And I say again, God is not a father like that. But that is what you can think. If you've become a Christian and any of these things have been your experience, and then you're told that God is your father, So there is a battle here, and throwing into the whole melting pot is another problem. You've got an enemy out there, the devil, who hates you and wants to do everything in his power to keep you from knowing God as a perfect father, who does not want you to enter into the joy and the peace and the love and the happiness and the wonder of that relationship that God created from the beginning of the world for you and I. And he will do everything to keep us from that. And so he can use these things if we let him. I'm not blaming anyone. I'm certainly not blaming dads. I'm just saying this is how it can be. So we now need to think about what God is like. What is God like as a perfect father? And I'm going to say four things. Firstly, God is ever presence. The last promise that Jesus gave to his disciples before he ascended into heaven was, I will be with you always. Always. There will never be a moment when you are on your own. You might feel on your own. Feelings are not reality. They can feel true, but they're not the whole truth. God has promised that he will never, ever leave us for 1 second if we choose to follow him. We can push him away. He will never push us away. Never. And that is not dependent on how good you are or how bad you are on a particular day. I've said this story many times. I'll say it again. Where's Gabriel? Thank you, matey. You're my best illustration for this. I was in church one day. I was struggling with a stinky attitude. I can't remember who it was about. My problem, not theirs. I was sat in a corner under the boarding hatch, the kitchen hatch, really feeling dreadful because I knew I was in the wrong. I shouldn't have a bad attitude towards someone else, especially in church. Not the done thing. But I did. And I kept repenting and it made no difference. I felt lousy. And Gabriel, when he was a teenager, just came over. He knelt down by me and he just went to my left-hand side and he hugged me. Didn't say a word. He just hugged me. And I just felt like that was God, my father, physically hugging me. And I felt a little bit better, but I still felt a bit condemned and awful. And then Gabriel did a very odd thing. He got up and he went round to the other side, to my right-hand side, and he knelt down again, and he hugged me again on my right-hand side. And he just wandered off. And I just felt God saying, Jonathan, when he hugged you on the left-hand side, that's me hugging your good side. And on the other side, I'm hugging your ugly side, the side that no one else sees, but I see, and that you see and you hate. And I want you to know, I hug that side. It's not that I'm glad you've got a bad attitude, but it doesn't make any difference to how I feel about you, because I'm your perfect father and I will always be. And your stinky attitudes and whatever you do cannot and will not ever change how I feel about you. It is not about being good enough to be loved. If you are a father, you know that. Your children don't have to be good enough for you to love them. God is a father, secondly, who is always active in our lives. He's always working for our highest good. He is not passive. Now, sometimes we're not aware of what he's doing. And there can be days, weeks or months when we might not be aware of him. We might not feel his presence. But the truth is that does not change what he is doing. He's always working. Jesus said, my father is always working. He's always working on the inside to help us know him better, to change us from the inside, to restore the image of him in us. He created us in his image. And when we turned away from God, that was broken. And when we become Christians, God is restoring that to make us like him once more, to make us like Jesus. That takes a whole lifetime. And he's always doing that and working with us to do that. He's always active. He is always seeking what is absolutely for our very best. And Emma talked about forgiveness some months ago. And one of the things she said was that we actually never need to forgive God. That is wrong theology. And the reason for that is because God can never and will never do anything to cause us harm that is not for our highest good. He will always, always seek what is best for us at whatever cost to himself. Therefore, he can never do anything wrong. Things happen that are bad and painful. And yes, we get cross at God, and I understand that, and God understands that. He can cope with it. Read the Psalms. Lots of people got cross with God. That is okay. Work through that with him. He wants reality. But we don't need to forgive him, because he can never, ever do anything that's not for our highest good. He's a perfect father. God, thirdly, is consistently both strict and kind. And you might see the word strict and think, hang on a minute, God is strict. God is not a God who is like a doting grandfather where anything goes. It is not become a Christian and do what you like. And if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, you need to know this before you decide. Because you're going to be in for a hard time. Because God will not allow you to stay as you are. He loves you absolutely as you are. And he won't love you anymore, because he loves you to the full the minute you, just as you are. But he loves you too much to leave you as you are with all those attitudes and things that we know are wrong. And he will be wanting to change those. He will work with us. He won't force us. He'll work with us. His Holy Spirit works on the inside, mostly by convicting. And that means that feeling you get when you become a Christian, that you feel bad about something that you didn't used to before. And it might be things you say or things you do, or things you don't say or do that you need to start doing. And that is often the way he uses. We call it conviction, and it's gentle and it's with love, but he won't let us get away with anything. Thankfully, he doesn't do it all at once. We couldn't cope with it. He does it over a lifetime. But we don't get away with anything. We can choose to walk away. He won't override our free will. But his goal is that we become like him. So he's strict, but he's absolutely just and fair in it. Capricious, that's not a good word. He's not, thank you? Controlling, thank you, Anne. Yeah, and he's not just like this one moment and then completely the opposite and you don't know where you stand. He is unpredictable, and I'll talk about that, but not in terms of how he feels about us. But the whole time, his discipline is with kindness and love. I just want to read a passage from Hebrews. What children are not disciplined by their fathers? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not true sons and daughters. We all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, our own dads, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness, that we can become like him. Actually, God knows that when we get it wrong, we're unhappy. All the stinky things that we struggle with, the bad attitudes that we call sin, they make us miserable. God wants us to be truly happy. He just wants them out of the way so we can be full of joy and peace and love to be like him. Get rid of all that stuff. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And it is painful on days, isn't it, when God corrects us. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Nothing like it. So allow God to discipline us, knowing he does it out of love and kindness. Lastly, God is utterly, perfectly good. Someone said to Jesus once, "Good teacher," and then he asked him a question. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God." Now, there was a clever thing that Jesus was doing there, I think, because he was God and he was good. But he was basically saying, he was challenging the guy and what he thought about who Jesus was. But he was also making a really important point about God, the Father. God is good. And not just, oh, there was a good match the other day on the rugby when England beat France, or I had a good meal. In this context, good means perfect in every way. Without anything wrong, without any sin, perfection. Perfectly good, just, kind. All the qualities that we think of God. God is perfectly good. Psalm 119, verse 68 says this: "You are good, and what you do is good." Perfect goodness is God. He is a perfect Father. That is what God is like. He is not like human fathers in the sense I've said. But these things are very real, and they can affect us. So in conclusion, I ask you this question. Do you know this Father I'm talking about? This perfect Father who loves you, has always loved you, and will always love you, and wants to spend eternity with you, and wants nothing other than your very best. Many of you do. If you don't, and you may be a Christian, but you don't know God like that, I've spent years trying to work through this. It does take time. If not, do you want to know him? God won't force you. So be honest with yourself. Do you want that? If you do, there's something we might need to do. We might need to repent for believing lies about God. And that's part of the changing us from one degree of glory into another. Because if we choose to believe lies, we just need to say, "Sorry, Father, I've believed lies about you." And that's okay. That allows him to come in and change them. A hard thing for some of us, and I know some of you have actually had to do this, when I've talked about how our own fathers can be, some of you have had to forgive your own fathers for things. My father was a very good father, but I've had to forgive him for certain things. And if I was a dad, I'm sure my children would have had to have forgiven me. It's real. Forgiveness is always at the heart of Christianity. We can't move on without it. And we just need to go there with God. And it might be hard, and that's okay. Lord, I want to forgive my dad, but I don't know how to. It's too painful. Talk to God about it. He's your Father. He will help you. And that is a process. It may not happen instantly. Ask God to reveal himself. Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not." Ask him, "I want to know you as Father." And keep on asking. Keep on asking. And it might be a prayer you have to pray all your life. I've done it for years. There's always more. There's always more. We're not going to know the full measure of the fatherhood of God until we stand before him. And Jenny, bless her, is now experiencing that. And we've got that to come. There's always more. But keep on asking. That's all I wanted to say. Thank you.